Why don't we pray? Father, we ask your help now as we open the scriptures together. We confess that in our own wisdom and in our own strength, these are just letters on a page, and in fact they may offend us and make us angry or just be downright confusing. So we pray for your help. We pray, Lord God, you would send your Spirit into our hearts to illuminate our hearts, and as we take your word, your word would make sense, would be understood. But more than that, it would have a life force within us to direct us in the path we should go, that our lives would be reflections, would testify to King Jesus that he has the throne of our lives and he rules and reigns. And so we pray, Lord God, we pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Who saw the Herald yesterday? Anybody see the Herald yesterday? Get the Herald? Yeah. Okay, one person. Front page, okay? And it says, rich list money feud. Okay. It says, mother versus son, okay? All right, mother versus son. Imagine if it said Mike Bailey versus son, or Rob Allen versus son, or Jeff McPherson versus sons. What would your reaction be? Okay, how would you feel if this was your family? They're having a bit of a, you know, raru-raru. Sounds like a bit of a fuffa as well, a bit of a fight over money, and too much money. So what? How would you feel if this was your family, eh? Embarrassed, okay? It'd be pretty embarrassing, right? If this is, and I don't know, I haven't even really read this article, but it just caught my attention because I knew what I was going to be speaking about today when I saw it yesterday. And I don't know this family, I don't know all the details of it, but you kind of feel sorry for them that, well, that's on the front page, okay? So everybody walking into the dairy yesterday, that's what they would have seen, right? And they would have gone, who are those people? Oh, them, yeah. Know them, knew them, went to school with them, worked with them, neighbours, you know, see them at the pub, whatever, or at the polo club, maybe, I don't know. You know, it's embarrassing, it'd make you, and it's sort of like, you think there's something wrong with that family, you know, something wrong with that family. Don't know if they'd be a very happy family. You know, what are they going to do for Christmas this year? Okay? Who's Christmas? Where are they going to be? You know, who's going to go? Who's on the list and who's, you know? I don't think they're going to have a very happy Christmas, that family, eh? Even though they've got lots of money to fight over. And it's the same with the church, you know. When churches get to fighting over stuff and getting into that situation, is it, you know, it's never good. In fact, in general, we know, and I know that this is how the media works, you tend to get in the news when there's something bad happening, okay? They wouldn't say, have a news item saying, you know, the Nemo family have had the best year this year, they just love each other so much, and they are looking forward to a really exciting Christmas together, okay? Because things have just been so nice for them, you know? That doesn't really grab headlines, does it? And unfortunately, the church tends to get into the news when there's something bad is happening, when churches are either fighting together, you know, some congregation there's a sort of a split and they're fighting over a property, or the pastor has done something really stupid and everybody's just like, oh yeah, there we go. And again, it's just embarrassing, isn't it? And we when we read that, when we see a headline in the paper about a church or a bunch of Christians having done something stupid, you sort of cringe, don't you? Because you think immediately about that neighbor of yours that you have conversations with and you've just been witnessing to, and you know they've said to you, you know, Christians are a bunch of hypocrites, and you've said, well, no, they're not really, you know, they're not all like that, and then you go, oh, you know. Here we go. Next time I see them, they're going to say, "Hey, did you see that? Did you see that? You know, the paper last week. Or that family member, you know, you've been talking to them and you think they're coming maybe closer to Jesus, and you know they're going to have an excuse to say, no, I don't need Jesus because this is what Jesus is going to do in my life. So it's never good, is it? And it's never good when this sort of stuff happens to the church. So, you know, when you got Christian groups or churches, they end up fighting, it makes Jesus look bad. That's the problem. And no good ultimately comes from it. And even if they end up, heaven forbid, going to court, what's going to happen? When you go to court, what happens, right? When you have a legal dispute, you go to court, and, you know, one side is trying to sue the other side, or one side is seeking some compensation, some damages. So they walk into the courtroom, and they both hire lawyers, which is very expensive, and they sit down in front of the judge, and they go on, and it may take days, it may take weeks. And then what happens? The judge returns a verdict, and somebody else decides. Mike knows about all this, okay. And somebody else decides, and one group walks out going, yes, victory, we were right. And the other side walks out and go, we were right, but they just didn't see it. So one group walks out feeling proud, feeling justified, feeling righteous. The other group walks out feeling like they have been cheated and angry and bitter. And then sometimes they go back to court again and they go higher and higher and higher. So no good ever comes out of this. And so in this part of the letter that we're in, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here we have the Apostle Paul writing back to the church that he helped establish in Corinth, in Greece. And he's having to deal with, here you've got a bunch of Christians who have come in, people who have come and become Christians, and issues have arisen in the church. Last week we saw, for example, how there were issues of serious sexual sins within the church, and he had to talk to them about, you guys have got to deal with this. You can't just ignore this. You can't just let this go on and pretend as if there's nothing wrong here, because it's even people outside the church can see that. And it's this, and now he has to deal with this whole issue of, it seems that you've got Christians within the church who are having disputes over issues, and they're going to court over it. They're taking each other to court, and they're going to civil magistrates, and they are trying to win a case. Where do you start with a matter like this? I'm not aware of anyone, by the way, in this church who's suing anybody. I mean, I'm not trying to be facetious or joking, or I'm just not aware of anything, and I'm not actually aware of anybody here who's going through any court process with anybody else, so I'm not thinking of anybody this morning. What do you do? Where do you start with a passage like this, with an issue like this? Well, in this passage here, what I want us to do is I want us to skip to the end a little bit in verses 9, 10, and 11. Because our starting point with dealing with something like this is we have to start with the gospel, don't we? The gospel of grace. How we enter the kingdom of God by grace. And so one of the things that Paul does when he writes to them to address this issue with them is he reminds them of where they have come from and how their lives have changed. And the first thing he says is, actually, guys, don't you remember how you were all outside of God's kingdom? You were all outside of God's rule. You were all far away from God, and none of you had any healthy relationship with God. He says in verse 9, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? And you sit there and you go, well, yeah, we all knew that, didn't we? You know, knew the wicked, bad people, sinners, you know, all those ones out there. And then he says, and he goes on and he lists the sins, and he it's a pretty comprehensive list. Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So this is a pretty comprehensive list of sins and lifestyles that by nature, he says, these people are not going to enter into relationship with God. And these people have been excluded. Read that list? Have you read that list? Found yourself on that list? Found yourself there? Maybe you could tick, maybe, you know, like me, you might be able to tick a couple of boxes there. And he says, this is the kind of lifestyle, and this is the kind of heart attitude, and this is the kind of position. When you find yourself living in this place, and you find yourself, this is characterizes your life. This is not kingdom. This is not kingdom material. This, you won't be a citizen of God's kingdom. And notice how he brings these guys into it. He says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. You guys, you Christians. You know, amazing, spiritually minded Christians in Corinth. But something has changed, hasn't it? And he says that something has occurred. He says you were washed, but you were sanctified. This is verse 11. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Notice how he explains what happens there. He doesn't say to them, you know, you guys were swindlers, and you decided one day you were watching Sesame Street, and Elmo said, you shouldn't swindle people, because swindling is bad. It makes other people feel stink. Okay? You know, he said, you didn't go to some sort of therapy session, and they said, the therapist said to you, you know, you really have got to deal with your sexual addictions, or you've really got to deal with your idolatry. He doesn't say, you know, somehow you decided to make, I love it how they, in schools now, it's like, make good decisions, good choices. You didn't say, I've been making bad choices all my life, and now I'm going to start making good choices. I've decided I'll make good choices. It's not what he says, does he? What does he say? He says, you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified. By whom? By God. It was God who did this, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This was a spiritual work. This is something God did, okay? And of course, that excludes boasting, doesn't it? For it is by grace you're saved through faith. They're not of yourselves. It is a gift of God so that no one may boast. And he says, you know, God has come and he's washed you. He's washed away the rubbish. He's cleansed you. You know, it's kind of like yesterday. It's inorganic, so decided to clean out some of the junk out of our garage so we can put some more junk in there. And, you know, so you get in there and it's like, oh, this is stuff. Get this stuff out of here. Haven't used this for the last 20 years. Time to give it to somebody else to put in their garage. You know, or been accumulating this and I've been waiting, you know, too cheap to go to the dump, put it out on the side of the road for somebody else. And, you know, you get out there and you get all the stuff out and you rearrange it and you sweep it out. You know, it's you that gets in there and does it, isn't it? It's the owner of the garage. It's not your garage that says, I'm tired of all this stuff in here. I'm gonna spew some of it out onto the side of the road. And it's the same with us. It's a work of God. It's interesting, if you're a bit of a theologian, you may notice that he even says you are sanctified, and we know that sanctification is something that we ordinarily, the Bible talks about, that we participate within God. We are told to be holy, we are told to put off and put on, but he says here, you know, you were sanctified, meaning you're taken from being an outlaw and outside of God's kingdom, and you're brought in and you're made holy. You know, you're brought in and you are set apart to God to be used. You know, it's like all that stuff you put out in the inorganic, and people, you know, you might get something just like a bit of stuff we've got rid of is, actually we gave stuff to the gala too, the school gala, and I was at the gala and I saw some of the stuff that we were given, and I was walking past a table and some of the stuff's just been kicking around in our garage and dusty and dirty, and somebody's taken it and cleaned it up and they put it on the table. And we saw people buying our stuff. It's a really bizarre feeling. It's like, and they paid $1 or $2 for it, and they're going to take like dishes home that's just been lying about in a garage, and they're going to take them home, and they're probably going to cook up their curry or their veggies and put it in that dish and put it on the table. It's been sanctified. It's been taken, you know, just lying around in the garage, and it's going to be used again. So he says, you know, if you're a Christian, it's because God has done this thing in your life. Once you were outside of God's kingdom, but now God has come in and he's taken over and he's washed. He's sanctified you. He's justified you. The judge has pronounced you not guilty. And the perfect goodness of Jesus is being credited to your account. So that's the starting point. It's how you get into the kingdom of God. It's a work of God. Once you were outside, once you were, you had no opportunity. You weren't on the guest list, but now God has brought you in. So what does that mean then? How do you make your way to the kingdom by God's grace? Now you've been brought into the kingdom, how do you make your way? Because there's this two parts, isn't there, to understand living as a Christian. You know that you're a Christian today, but anybody still struggling with sin? One person, okay. Oh, two people, I think. You're both right, by the way. Everybody else was wrong, all right? You're both right. We're all still struggling with sin. Okay, you're not perfect yet. Sorry, you're not perfect yet. Okay. So you're in the kingdom of God. God has brought you to himself, but you're still making your way to his presence, and God is still working in your heart and sanctifying you and purifying you and cleansing you and molding and fashioning you into the image of God. So unless I'm mistaken, you haven't died and gone to heaven yet. Okay? I don't think so. Pinch me. Pinch yourself. Okay? Are you still alive? All right. You haven't died and gone to heaven yet. You're still here. You're living as a pilgrim. You're still a sojourner. And one day you will die and be and go into the presence of the Lord. Now, it kind of reminds me of going on a trip. Okay? So any of you parents, you say to your kids, hey, we're going to Rotorua, we're going to Gisborne, we're going to Wellington. Takes ages, you know, get everybody in the car. Oh, I forgot. Yeah, better get that. Oh, man, did we lock the door? Did we feed the cat? Did we put the cat out? Did we turn the oven off, you know? And you finally get in the car and you're driving down the road and you get on the motorway and you go over the Bombay Hills and a little voice from the back will say, are we there yet? Yeah, you remember doing that as a kid, eh? Are we there yet? And you're like, no, we've got a long way to go. We'll tell you when we're halfway there. Are we there yet? No, we told you we'd tell you. Yeah. Are you there yet? You're not there yet, are you? And on the way, you've got to deal with stuff. You know, you've got a car sickness. You've got toilet stops. You've got boredom. You've got to fight with your brother and your sister. And you've got to eat. And you drop your toys down the back of the seat. And, you know, who wants to sit in the middle? And the sun and, you know, all that stuff. It's not easy, is it, traveling, going on a trip? Not easy. And so, you know, we live in fellowship with one another. Like we're in this journey, we're on the car, if you're from Gisborne, we're on the car. And we're going on this trip, and we have to have food and clothes and property and money and relationships. And it's those things in our lives that tend to cause us trouble, don't they? Tend to cause us trouble. And it seems like the problem here is these guys are getting into arguments and disputes over rights and over property and over money. And he says to them, you know, you guys have got to keep out of court. Don't go to court. He says, lots of exclamation marks, and Keegan and I were noticing this before. He says, if any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the earth? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? He's just like, what are you guys doing? Why are you taking each other to court? You shouldn't be doing this. It's shocking that it's a bad witness. And he says, you know, you're as Christians, you're going off to people who are not Christians, don't have a kingdom mindset, don't understand the word of God, and you're bringing these intimate civil cases and disputes and arguments between yourselves, and you're asking them to decide and judge. And he asks and says, you know, don't you realize that one day you'll judge the world? Don't you realize that one day you'll judge angels? Because when you enter into the presence of God, he's got work for you to do. And so, you know, How can you be living like this? This is a bad witness for the church. It makes it look like you people know nothing. It makes it look like God is not doing any work amongst you. And so he says, keep out of court. How are you going to keep out of court? Well, we should help each other by mediating in disputes. He says, you know, that we can decide these things amongst ourselves. How much, you know, do you not know that we will judge angels? Verse 3, how much more the things of this life? Therefore, verse 4, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. So he's saying, you know, if you see that there are brothers and sisters and they're having a dispute, having an argument, maybe you can help. Now, I'm not saying you should poke your nose into everybody's business, but if you see that people are starting to argue and have a dispute, as a Christian, you have a role. You can help them. You can say, hey, shall we meet together for coffee, or do you guys want to talk about this? Can I help you, you know? Can we work out a way of so that this doesn't escalate? Now, I just want to put here's a little box, okay? Little note box. I'm not talking about criminal things, okay? I'm not talking about stuff that the police should be involved with. I'm not saying that the churches should deal with that in-house. Right? Hear me good and clear on that one. There is stuff that has to go to the police because it's a criminal offence and it has to be dealt with in a proper way. So I'm not saying that we as churches should try and do everything ourselves. But when there are disputes and arguments, if it's just over property or if it's over money or if it's over sort of a personal relationship type of issue, we should be able to work this one out. We should be able to help each other. Or if it's over church business. Now, I remember growing up, I belonged to a church where, I don't know, it seemed like for about 5 years, the church was involved in this huge civil case that was going to, in the UK, to the House of Lords or something like that. And it always just puzzled me as a kid, even thinking, why? You know, that seems really weird. Why is this church going to court and they've got lawyers and they're fighting? And you know, it was a lot of money. It was over millions of dollars. But it's like, that seems really weird. I don't get that. And it's not right. It's not right. It's not something that churches should be doing. And he says those who are involved in this actually should be ashamed. He says they're initiating legal action against someone else. And he says if you're doing that against a brother or a sister, he says you're actually wrong. You notice here, he says the very fact that you, verse 7, you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated. And he says in verse 8, instead you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. So he's saying that even if you go to court with a brother or a sister and you take a legal case against them and you win, he actually says that's wrong. It's wrong to do that. What's the alternative? You're not going to like the alternative. Nobody likes the alternative, which is what? He says, why not rather, in verse 7, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? That's the alternative to it, isn't it? And none of us like that. None of us want to be wronged. Who likes being wronged? Who likes being cheated? You know, I remember once I agreed with a mate of mine. I bought a car for $450. It was a Vauxhall Viva. And after I drove it through a fence, it had no windscreen. And I'm not encouraging this sort of behavior. And I sold it to a mate of mine, and the agreement was we're going to sell it for, I can't remember now, $100 or something like that. And my good mate, he came around with a bundle of notes, and he gave me a bundle of notes, and he says, here's the money for the car. And I was like, yep, sweet. You know, you don't count the money in front of a friend, do you? You know, friend, here's the money, bundle of notes. You count the money. Who would do that? Nah, I didn't do that. Stuck it in my pocket, took the car away. Pulled the money out, counted the money, didn't I? $60. You know? Cheated. Now, did I feel happy about that? No. I was pretty mad. I don't think I've really ever talked to him since then. I haven't seen him. I'd talk to him if I saw him now. But for a while there, I wasn't really happy with him. Although I did feel a bit justified when I found a pair of pliers he'd left in the car somehow or somewhere. Scored a pair of pliers. But, you know, I felt cheated, and it was a horrible feeling. So nobody likes to be cheated. Nobody likes to be wrong. Nobody likes to be double-crossed, that's a bit complicated, crossed or whatever, I don't know. This is hard advice. He says, if somebody wants to rip you off, if somebody wants to defame them, what's his advice? Let them. Let them. You know, Jesus says, if somebody strikes you on the cheek, what do? You turn the other cheek. The Apostle Paul, writing, he says to Romans, you know, he says, don't repay evil for evil. If somebody does bad to you, don't do bad back. Don't do evil back. If somebody abuses you, don't abuse them back. If somebody rips you off, don't rip them off. Okay? In fact, the Apostle Peter, he says, he agrees with Paul, and he says, actually, you know, if you suffer for doing stupid things, serves you right. But he says, if you suffer when you do good things, he says, man, that's glorious. That's awesome. That's awesome when you suffer for doing good things. And you might be going, Jeff, that's just, I can't live like that. Surely you can't be like that. Surely Christians are not supposed to be like that. Surely if, you know, I shouldn't just give in and roll over and let other people take advantage of me. Well, what about this? How does God deal with stuff, okay? You know that list? What's on that list? You know all those things. Sexual immorality, idolatry, adulterers, and so on. Homosexual practices and so on. Theft, greed, drunkenness, slandering. You know, that's when people say stuff about you that's not true. Being swindled, you know, ripped off. You know, that's a pretty nasty list in some ways. What should God do with that? What should God do? You know, that's law-breaking stuff, isn't it? God should deal with that. But what does God do? What does God do? He sends his only son, and he allows his only son to take the punishment of all that sin. Your sin, mine. He sends his only son. Did God do all that stuff? Was God guilty of all of that? Can you label that on God? No, you can't. Was that God's problem? Did God do the wrong? No, he didn't. But God allowed himself to suffer wrong for your sake. He took the wrong upon himself. Jesus went to the courtroom and the judge said, you are guilty of all of these sins and more. And he opened not his mouth. And he took the punishment. He took the fall. He suffered the loss. He suffered the injustice. The things that you and I have done, Jesus paid for them. He was the one who was cheated. He was the one who was ripped off. He was the one who was taken to the cleaners. He was the one who had all this stuff stuck on his charge sheet. And he hadn't done any of it. And he paid for it. He washed you, he sanctified you, he justified you at his own expense. God did that through the suffering and death of his only son. So if you found yourself on that list, there is still a place for you. There is a place for you in the kingdom of God. That's the good news. And it comes at a cost to God. It comes at a cost to him. And if you know what that means, if you know that God has brought you into his kingdom at cost to himself, then all he asks of you is to take some of that cost yourself. It's not going to get you into heaven. I'm not suggesting that somehow God will justify you because of that. But it will honor him. It will glorify him. It will let Jesus shine out of your life when you are willing to be cheated and to suffer wrong for his sake, because he was cheated and he suffered wrong for you. Let's pray. Father, we know that we are complex, We rejoice in being redeemed by the suffering of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered so much indignity and shame and pain and humiliation for us. And yet, so often we are unwilling to even suffer the least little thing, a few bucks here and there, maybe a bit of a tarnish on our reputation unjustly. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us the strength and the understanding of what Jesus has done to be able to follow in his footsteps, not repaying evil for evil, not trying to gain the upper hand, not to win, not to extract justice from others, but rather to be willing to suffer wrong, willing to be cheated, willing, like Jesus was, for far less things. So forgive us, Lord God, when we have come and when we have acted with unforgiving attitudes, when we have been harsh and when we have been legalistic in our dealings with others. Forgive us, we pray. Make us more like your Son, our Savior Jesus, who was willing to suffer wrong, who was like a lamb who went to its death and he didn't even open his mouth, as it says. When he was hauled before Pontius Pilate and before Herod, he didn't reply, he didn't even try and defend himself, because he knew that he was taking this upon himself for his people. And so, may the mind of Christ be in us too, Lord God. Give us strength as we face challenges in our lives and as we have to go through and deal with different issues. But Lord, we just ask that above all, you would be glorified and you would be honored. And that the gospel of Jesus Christ, it would shine and not be dragged through the mud. We pray this in his name. Amen.